I'd like to look in a broad aspect at the book of Philippians this morning. Suppose if I was to transport myself back in time and pick one assembly that I might like to have been in, I think it might have been Philippi. You remember, if you were in that assembly, you might look around and you say, oh, there's Lydia. She's the seller of purple from Thyatira. And there's the Philippian jailer, and probably some from his home. Remember, he almost killed himself, but Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and he got saved and became part of that assembly. There's Euodias and Syntyche were there, some women, and possibly even Luke. If you look in the book of Acts, the we portions of the scripture, when he's relating things and he says we, I think it starts when he's at Philippi. But they apparently had a nice group of believers there. And they loved the gospel. They loved Paul. You know, God had used Paul to make such a difference in their lives that they followed him as he went to Thessalonica and went preaching throughout the Roman world, and they shared with his ministry and in his needs. And the gospel was a central part of that assembly. And in fact, you would call that assembly an evangelical assembly, because the word evangelical comes from the word euangelion in the Greek, which means the gospel, the good news. And as we look at the book of Philippi, I'm just going to quickly look at some main points in each chapter because I found a good outline for it, and I'll share it with you. In the first, some words that are repeated often in the book of Philippi, in Philippians, the word thinking and mind and considering. What's in your mind? And there's a good outline. In chapter 1, we have the gospel mind, and we'll see how often they mention the gospel there. In chapter 2, we have the humble mind, the pattern of our Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, Christ is our life. Chapter 2, Christ is our example or pattern of the humble mind. He humbled himself. Chapter 3 is the single or earnest mind. And Christ is the object. We're in a race, and we're running towards that object. Christ is everything. Chapter 4 is the peaceful or guarded mind. And Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I want to just touch on those points. And when you start to think, when he emphasizes the mind, it's so important for us to get a hold of that the enemy attacks our mind first. We see in our own world with the media, you know, you can't get away from the media. You know, you see children, they're plugged in from morning till evening. You know, if it's not an iPod or their iPhone or a video game or the television or whatever, constantly bombarding because the enemy wants to control the mind. He wants to form the mind and wants to conform your mind to his agenda. And I was glad we started with that hymn, the Bible, because his first attack was to get rid of this book. Get rid of the Bible. Get it out of the schools. Get it out from the children's learning. Sadly, so many children don't even know anything about the Bible. Because the Bible renews your mind. It gives us a sound mind. And look in our day. The problem isn't guns. The problem isn't skin color. The problem is sin and the control of the mind. And getting, you know, young people growing up thinking, well, you know, there's nothing after this life. What does it matter? Whatever I can get away with, do. And if I'm really hurting and depressed, then I'll go out with a bang. You know, and the press will be there to cover me. And to make me famous. The Philippian jailer knew what it was how the enemy seeks to destroy. He remembers the day when Paul and Silas was in that jail and the earthquake and thought everybody was gone. He was ready to kill himself. Do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. Because that's what the enemy wants. You to do yourself harm. Destroys the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And these believers, conversion is a change of your mind. Total change of thinking. And in the first chapter, he emphasizes that when God changes our mind, he changes us from the world's bad news to the good news, to the gospel. If we're believers, we should be gospel-minded. Look at how many verses he talks about in the first chapter of the gospel. Verse 5. He's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 7. He says, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12. You should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 16. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Oh, I got the wrong verse. 17. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And then verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And then actually in chapter 2 and verse 22, he says that they served with me in the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about the ladies that labored with him in the gospel, strove with him in the gospel. So this assembly was gospel-minded. You know, there's a word for an assembly that is not gospel-minded. It's called dead or dying. That's the reality. If we're not gospel-minded, if we are not advancing the gospel, sharing the gospel, using the ability we have to promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll become a dead assembly. You know, we become complacent in our comfort zone, and we don't want to move beyond that. But these were those that did whatever they can because they remembered where they were. They remembered that they were once lost as well. And others shared the gospel. Paul shared the gospel. And so as Paul moved on as a missionary, they fellowshipped in the gospel. They sent once and again to minister to his needs. Somebody said, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. If you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. And each in our assembly, we all need to work together in the gospel of Christ to promote the good news. Because, you know, the world doesn't have good news. Watch the main news in the evening. It's no good news. Take up USA Today news. You can find all the bad things that have happened, and with our media now all over the world, how terrible things that happen. And they want to focus our minds away from good news, away from Christ, who's our life, to what are the big sections in the newspaper? Money. Sports. Entertainment. All these things the enemy would like you to focus your mind on and have no time for the Lord. No time for the gospel. No time to share the gospel. No time to help and fellowship in the gospel or defend the gospel. Should we defend the gospel? Yes. The word there for defends is where we get the word apologetics from. The word we get apology from also, but we don't apologize for the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. But as Peter says, that be ready to give a defense. an answer to anyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that was within you with meekness and fear. People should be able to see that Christ is our life. These other things are secondary. Christ is our life, and they can come up and ask you, what's different about you? Why is that true in you? And you can say, I've got good news. I've got good news in a world of bad news. I have hope in a world where there is no hope. And we have a hope, brethren. You know, if we're saved, what a wonderful hope we have. Even though we know our bodies are growing older and dying, thank God we're not going to live forever in these bodies. We got new bodies on the way. And it's going to be like the Lord Jesus is. And we're going to be with Him for what He has done for us. And we can tell others, you know, He's done it for you too. He didn't just come here to save me. God so loved the world. And His desire is that all would be saved. And when people attack the Bible, say it's full of contradictions, all you have to do is ask, if somebody comes up to you and says that, all you have to do is say, all right, name me 10. Give me 10 contradictions. The Bible's so full of contradictions. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, they won't be able to give you 10 because they just heard somebody else say it. They just heard somebody else say, well, the Bible is written by, you know, it's full of mistakes. Everybody, that's been proved. All you have to do is challenge them and give them a good answer. And there are good answers in Scripture too. There are some things that are seeming difficulties until you look into them. You find that His Word is perfect, pure in every way. He presents the Savior to us, and He's our life. Well, as we try to advance the gospel, our lives have to walk worthy of the gospel. We serve the Lord. But it's important that we do it in a way that characterizes the Lord Jesus. He's our life, so we need to show forth the way He lived. And in chapter 1 is the gospel mind, but chapter 2 is the humble mind. He has to tell them, don't do anything for empty glory. And how does He do that as an example? He says, look at the one who emptied Himself of the glory. The Lord Jesus. He is our example. The humble mind. You know, pride is probably the last thing to get rid of in our lives, to deal with. You can have pride in spiritual things. You know, in chapter 1, there were those that were actually preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. Get numbers for myself. Be able to pat myself on the back. I got so many followers of me. Oh, Paul, I'm jealous of Paul. Jealous of another believer. And we can fall into those traps as well. We can say, oh, the brethren, we got it all right. And those churches over there are all wrong. We need an attitude of Paul. It says, hey, where Christ is preached, we rejoice. You know, we might not agree with everything that is done in some other group or other church, but they're our brethren. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching the truth. We rejoice in that because the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes. And even in this assembly in Philippi, there was a lot of affection for one another. A lot of affection for Paul. But you know, there were two sisters who were laboring in the gospel at Philippi that couldn't get along. Euodias and Syntyche, told in chapter 4. Somebody said maybe their names were really Euodias and Syntyche. You know. Well, you know, we can, if pride, if selfish ambition is the motive, we could get hurt very easily. Somebody said this, somebody did that, and we get offended. What's offended? Our pride. The world uses the word to diss somebody. Your young people say, they're dissing me. And it's short for disrespecting me. You know, they're not giving me the respect that I deserve. You know, and pride in us, it's always one-upmanship with pride. Pride is the sin that is a competitive sin. You don't have to be the best in everything. You just have to be better than so-and-so. You know, and so you can feed your pride. And if somebody says something that bothers you, your pride is hurt. Somebody said, we're all willing to say with Paul, I know that in me, that it is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But don't let somebody else say it about me. You know, because if they say it, I'll defend myself. I'm as good as you are. You know, I can do anything better than you. What's that song that was we were taught when we were growing up? Pride. Well, look at the Lord Jesus. He was the one who had all the glory. This display of glory in the Godhead. And what did he do? He emptied himself of the glory. Became a slave. A slave, amen. Took on the form of a slave. And was obedient, even to the point of death, to honor God. I was just, we checked on Wikipedia this morning. What percentage of people in the Roman Empire were slaves? And it said, estimated 35-40% of the people. So it was almost as likely for you to be a slave as a free man in the Roman Empire. But what do you think? Probably in that assembly in Philippi, there were slaves. How do you think they took the verses about the Lord Jesus? That he became a slave. Became a slave. And those maybe who weren't, he has to take that exhortation. Wow, I think I'm better than them. You know, somebody tells us to do something. We say, who do you think I am, your slave? You know, why should I do that? But to take the position of a slave, low, humble-minded, in your thoughts, you're thinking of somebody else and their good better than your own. First, before yourself. That is so unnatural. From day one, we're all me, my, mine. But when the life of the Lord comes in us, within us, his character, he wants to form in us and form our minds, our thinking. Say, well, not me first. But what about them? What's best for them? How will they enjoy this? That's what hospitality means. Is you want to make somebody else to be comfortable and enjoy themselves in your company. Even strangers. Actually, the word means literally lover of strangers. Not just your friends who can repay you, but strangers. People who are strange. You know, you go out of your way to people who are strange. You know, they don't quite fit the way you feel comfortable. But you go out of your way to make them feel comfortable, to encourage them. That's hospitality. You know, we've talked and sometimes people have said, it's a very friendly assembly, and it's good. But are you friendly to those who seem strange to you? They're a little weird. You know, everybody's normal until you get to know them, right? We're all a little strange in that way once we get to know each other. But the humble mind thinks of the other person. So we have the gospel mind, was that Philippi? The humble mind. One last thought before we move to chapter 3. The humble mind also keeps us from complaining and murmuring. He talks about that later on in this chapter 2. Doing nothing with murmuring and complaining. Why is it that we murmur and complain? Because pride, we think we know better than everybody else. If we were doing it, we would do it this way. And they're doing it that way. And we don't like the way they're doing it, so we murmur and complain. I wouldn't do it, you know. We murmur and complain. And a humble-mindedness will keep us from that. Because we're to shine as lights in the midst of the dark world. And it is a dark world. And If people see, you know, when we see our unsaved friends, they murmur and complain all the time. But if you don't, they want to know why. You know, they're swearing all the time. They're taking the Lord's name in vain. If you don't, they notice that. Because everybody else does. They'll ask you. You point them to the Lord Jesus. Point them to the gospel. Chapter 3, it's the single mind. It's the race that we're running. Christ is the goal. He's the object before us. Our desire is one thing: to know Him better, to be pleasing to Him. We forget the things that are behind, our failures. You know, we might stumble. Get up again. Don't sit there and say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm so bad. I can't do anything right." That's just another form of pride. That's the little I occupied with yourself. There's the big I, I'm better than everybody else. And there's the little I, "Oh, woe is me. Nobody's, I'm horrible." Both are I. And Paul says, forget I. He had said, if you want to boast, I'm better than all of you. If you want to boast. But those things I counted gain to me were loss for Christ. And He's my goal. And believe Him, the Christian life is a race. It's not just when you trust in the Lord. That's just the start. But it's a day-by-day race. And we keep our eyes on the goal, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our object. He's the one we want to know better. He's the one we want to fellowship with, whether it's in victories or even in suffering. And even to know the power of His resurrection. Christ, my object. Christ, my goal. And you keep running until you get to the finish line. And you're a true believer. If you stumble and trip, get up. Keep going. Never give up. Because you have the goal before you, just Christ. And we want a well done. When we see His face, we want Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This was what this assembly had before them. The gospel mind, the humble mind, the single mind, oneness of mind, for one purpose. Not here, there, all different kind of directions, but one purpose: does this honor Christ? And then, in chapter 4, the peaceful, regarded mind. Our thoughts. Be anxious for nothing. Do you remember when the Lord talked about the parable of the sower? Remember the one with the thorns? How the word was sown, but when they sprung up with joy, the thorns came in and choked out the word. And what were those thorns? The cares and anxieties of life. Deceitfulness of riches. Other things to come out and choke out the word. Anxiety. And Paul could say to them, be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious? Are you worried about the future? About your health? About where's food coming from? Where's the money coming from? Be anxious for nothing. Why? Everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First of all, with thanksgiving, count your blessings. You know, again, the mind, our thoughts. If you focus, a glass is always half full and half empty. No matter where you are, whatever situation you're in, there's going to be positives and negatives. If in life all you do is focus on the negative of how it's empty, you won't be thankful. You'll be anxious. But count your blessings. Wow. I mean, look at some of the situations that other people are in. You know, and think about how... Yeah, okay, you might... I was listening to a report. This was a guy maybe in his 40s. Talked about how he grew up in northern Philly in the projects. And he said this. He said, I was lucky. When I grew up, I had a mother and a grandmother to take care of me. Most of my friends had neither, and they grew up on the streets. Think of that. If you think you had a tough home life, well, I'll tell you what, if you had Christian parents, a mother and a father, you don't know how blessed you've been. You may be thankful to the Lord for that. Because you see some of these kids raised by, and some we know just from our Sunday school and our CEF outreach. You know, their home lives are tough. And we need to pray for them. We need to try to encourage them as much as we can in the gospel and in the Lord. Because God can come in there, and there's some in this room that God has come in and changed your life so that you've established a sound family and then carry it on. But others, generation after generation after generation of it, with no parents, no. And then you look at it, you have food on the table. Did you ever starve? You know, you can go to a hospital. There's some places where they don't have food. They don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow or today. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they mean it. And we're anxious because, my bank account's not big enough. Be thankful. You find out how often the things that you're anxious about don't mean a whole lot when you're thankful. But he goes on to say, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ, through Christ Jesus. His peace. Guard your heart and your mind. Your mind. You're thinking wrong thoughts. When you have wrong thoughts, you have wrong feelings. And the world just says, how do you feel about that? The world just concentrates on your feelings. When they have wrong thoughts, wrong teaching, they're thinking wrong things. God's word, God's peace guards your mind so that you don't think wrong things. And you think sound thoughts that is founded in this scripture. And God's power enables us to face every situation. A believer should never say, I can't. Have you ever confessed unbelief? I can't take it anymore. That's a lie. Because he goes on in that chapter to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Christ is my strength for every situation. Nothing takes us by surprise, him by surprise, that he doesn't know about, that he doesn't order. And he's at peace about it. He's not anxious. God's peace gives us peace. So, as in Philippi, we need to have that gospel mind. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to have that humble mind. We need to have that single mind. We need to have that guarded, peaceful mind. And remember, Paul's writing this in jail. The Philippians knew Paul in jail. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. And he's writing this actually as a little thank you note for them sending Epaphroditus, who hazarded his life to take ministry to Paul in Rome. That's how they sent money to minister in the gospel. They picked one brother from the assembly and they took care of his family. And he went off on a journey, maybe take a couple months, to take it to the hazard of his own life to help Paul. That's the kind of love and fellowship those believers had. That's the kind of selflessness they had. And that's the kind of example, because Christ was before them. He knew that, they knew that He was their life. He was their example. He was their object. And He was their strength. May the Lord make our assembly and ourselves individually more and more like them. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have shown us the way. We thank You that the cross meant the end of our old self and the beginning of Your life within us. Help us, Lord, to put away the old man and his ways of thinking and his selfishness, and have our minds renewed day by day, that we might have the joy that these believers had and share in that good news that You have so freely shown to us. We thank You. In Your name, amen.